All right, so let's begin. Verse number 12, he says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of men, by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. Verse 17, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. It's such a positive and upbeat message for us to read this morning. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord to help us as we look at the scripture. Father, we are amazed at you and your goodness to us. Even as we've sung, Lord, you deserve to be crowned with many crowns. You are the King of all. And Lord, as we come to this passage of scripture today, we realize that we do not understand everything, or we do not have the kind of knowledge you have. We are not as great as you are. So we are often confused, perplexed, unable to see what the next step should be, unable to discern how to handle different situations or questions that come our way. And so, Lord, we come today confessing that we lack wisdom. We lack understanding. We need you to teach us. And so, Lord, as we come to your word, we pray, God, would you open our eyes? Would you teach us about you? Would you show us Christ as we just sang? Or would you help us? Help us to be able to see and understand the things that you have in this passage for us. That we would not spend our lives grasping for the wind, as though we're trying to accomplish some impossible task of controlling or grabbing a hold of something that is elusive. Lord, we know that you have put us here on this earth to bring glory to you and to live lives that count, that make a difference for you, that demonstrate a real love for you and a love for others. And so we pray you'd help us to learn from Ecclesiastes, to learn wisdom, so that our lives are not spent empty and worthless, but instead, even though they're brief, even though they don't last forever, Lord, we pray that we might be able to bring glory to you and find joy in knowing you and serving you while we're here, so that we live lives of purpose and confidence in you. And so, Lord, we pray you'd help us. We pray you'd help those who are hurting and grieving this morning and have a thousand things on their mind. Lord, help us all to focus our attention now on getting wisdom from you. And I pray as we continue to go through Ecclesiastes that it would become less of an enigma to us and more of a source of wisdom and hope and courage as we seek to live our lives for your glory. Lord, shape our church through your word, that our lives might be lives that are pursuing wisdom and following in your ways. And so, God, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing at attention to the word today. There's a phrase that's repeated a couple times in the text that I've taken for my title, grasping for the wind. And that's out of the New King James. If you're using the New American Standard, it says, I think, striving after the wind. Or the KJV translated it, vexation of spirit, which I always read and thought, that is a mysterious phrase. What is a vexation of spirit. It sounds painful, right? Grasping after the wind, I think is a really, really good translation of this. It's one of the three key kind of phrases in the book of Ecclesiastes. Pastor Derek introduced this last week to vanity. It's the Hebrew word havel. It's translated vanity over and over in this book. And the idea is that, not that it's completely worthless, but it is fleeting and not ultimate. Then there's another phrase that's over and over in this book, under the sun. And it's not in our passage today, but you'll see it as we go through, under the sun. And the idea is the perspective here on earth. And then the phrase that is the title of our sermon, grasping for the wind, chasing the wind, striving for the wind. The idea is like a desperate longing to grab a hold of it, a grasping after something, trying to get it. Have you ever felt like you were grasping for the wind? Like you're just trying to do something that is really not something you can do. Imagine a tornado sweeping by and trying to grab a hold of it. Like, how are you going to do that? You're actually worried that it's going to grab a hold of you, right? You're trying to stay away from it. But imagine trying to capture the wind. It's like you're trying to do something that's just impossible to do. Maybe a lot of things would come to your mind thinking about grasping after the wind. If you imagine a small child trying to climb on the monkey bars for the first time. You know, and they're holding with all their might onto that first rail, and the parents got them there and is trying to guide them to take that next one. And they're reaching, and their little arms aren't quite long enough, or they're not quite strong enough, but they want to try, and they just are not able to make it all the way across. Or you might think of something like another person is hurting, and you see the grief and the pain that they're going through, and you just wish you could come up with the right words to tell them, or the right comfort to give them, the right help to offer, and you feel like you're just grasping for the wind. Like, you want to help, but they're in such grief, they're in such pain. How can you help? Grasping after the wind is not the way we like to feel. We like to feel like we're in control of things, like we can do it, we can accomplish it. After all, we've seen all the movies. We can be whatever we want to be. We can accomplish anything as long as we dream it and believe in it and do it. Right? That's how we want to feel. But reality is, when we do that, often we're grasping for the wind. We just aren't capable. We're not able. You know, no matter how much a person wants to be an NFL quarterback, just desiring it really hard is not enough. Right? Ask Tim Tebow. It just doesn't work. If you want it enough, it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to happen. Grasping after the wind. It's trying to do something you can't do. Sometimes we fall into this in all sorts of different areas. The push that has been, I guess, forever to somehow cheat aging and cheat death. Like, we're going to avoid growing old. It's grasping after the wind, right? No amount of diet, no amount of surgery, no amount of cryogenics or whatever thing people may come up with is going to stop you from getting older. It's chasing after the wind. It's trying to grab a hold of something that is impossible to grab a hold of. We cannot stop it, aging or death. And in our text, Solomon is on a search. And his search, he concludes, is grasping for the wind. His search is one that he concludes is just not successful. He can't do it. He can't figure it out. Now, I don't want to leave you with a whole message this morning that says, you know, the movie said you can do anything, but I'm telling you, you can't. That would be really encouraging and exciting. It's like the anti-Joel Osteen message, right? You can't do it. It's not going to work. It's a failure. Now, that's not what Solomon's saying. There is a perspective that we need to have as we look at the book of Ecclesiastes and grab a hold of. And it may take just continually reading the book and thinking through it to get what he's saying. But I hope today it will be very clear to you what it means to live in a way that's grasping after the wind, and then what it means to not do that. And obviously our goal is to not spend our lives feeling like we're doing the impossible and coming up empty every time. That's not the way that we want to live. So in verse number 12, Solomon introduces us to a search. So in your notes, this would be the heading, What Solomon Desired. Our passage really breaks into two neat little sections. And what Solomon does is give an introductory statement in verse 12 of who he is. And then he tells us about two reflections, two things he's seeking. He says in verse 13, I set my heart to seek and search. And then down in verse 16, he says, I communed with my heart saying, and he talks more about his search. And after he gives these statements, he gives a statement about how vain it was and says that, and then he gives a proverb at the end that supports what he says. So we're going to try to look at these under the heading of what Solomon desired and then what Solomon discovered. So what he desires, he introduces himself in verse 12 again. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. The New American Standard says, have been king, I believe, over Israel. So this is a statement Solomon's making about how he's been the king for a while. And as we read through the book, we see he's attained lots of things already. So it's not like this is written right when he becomes king. He has attained great wealth, great wisdom. He's tried various things. And now he's giving us a report of how it's gone. He says, this is how I started off. And if I could summarize what he's saying here, it would be just this. I'm going to wrap my mind around all the problems in the world. I'm going to figure this thing out. This is what I'm setting my heart to do. And who better qualified to do it? Solomon is a guy with all kinds of wisdom. Right? To say his name is to bring up like someone who's very wealthy and very wise. This is Solomon. And Solomon says, this is what I decided to do. In 1 Kings 3:12, God tells Solomon, I have given you a wise and an understanding heart so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. In the next chapter, it says, God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand of the seashore. Thus, Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. His fame was in the surrounding nations, and it just describes all of the wisdom of Solomon. So if you want somebody to wrap their minds around the problems of the world, like Solomon's the guy, right? As we look at the problems our country faces, as we look at the problems of COVID and all of these things, we're like, we need somebody that can wrap their mind around all this. And it's hard, isn't it? There's so many different things going on. Like, let's just wrap our minds around this. Let's figure this out. Let's come up with a plan. That's what Solomon says he set out to do. He's on this mission, and he's the greatest guy to do it. He has the biggest amount of wisdom. And this isn't just me looking at someone else and thinking they are so wise. This is God saying about Solomon, he's so wise. God has given him this wisdom. So this man is the perfect one to assess the situation, to wrap his mind around it. And that's all Solomon wants to do. He wants to figure things out. But immediately he describes, even though he has all these advantages and he sets his whole heart to do it, he runs into some problems. The problems that he faced are not unique. They're the kind of problems that everyone who tries to answer the same question runs into. You know, when we try to figure out, well, how do we respond to this? How do we handle this? How do we handle this situation with our friends? Or how do we train our children in this area? Or what do I do when this bad news comes? These are all perplexing problems that we want to wrap our minds around and figure out. And so many have tried to do it before us. Politicians, parents, teenagers, young people, we all have all kinds of problems and we try to figure out what to do. In our Bible reading plan that we're going through as a church, recently we finished up the book of Job. And Job is just a great example of here's a problem and here's a bunch of people trying to figure it out. Job has all these trials that he doesn't know about God's hand and God's working in the background. And he's going through all this trouble, and his friends, who are trying to help in a weird way, they're trying to figure it out. They're trying to understand. By their own wisdom, they surmise that if Job is going through trouble, it's because he's in trouble with God. And so they, with their wisdom, they're trying to figure it out. They're trying to wrap their mind around it. And the more they argue and go back and forth, it seems the friends are more convinced that Job is hiding what's really going on. Right? Their wisdom is trying to wrap their minds around the problem. But they're lacking something, aren't they? They're lacking the whole picture. And we know from reading the book of Job, we know more than they knew. Because we know about this thing with the devil and what God was doing and what God was going to do at the end. So there's wisdom outside of those group of friends that was really the key to understanding what was going on. God's actions were. So Solomon is here desiring, like so many others have, to understand what in the world is going on. And the way he describes it in verse 13 is he has done this, and he says, "This burdensome task God has given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised." He says, this is a difficult, difficult thing. This is something that we're stuck with, trying to figure out what's going on in the world. A couple of things prevent us from really understanding all that's going on in the world. One is the complexity of the world, and the other is our own limitations, our brokenness in this world. Our world and God's ways are incredibly, incredibly complex. I don't think I have to explain that very much to you, right? We understand all the time that we run into things we don't understand, that we can't comprehend. And even the most brilliant minds can't wrap their minds around everything that's going on in our world. There's so much complexity, so much variation, so many possibilities. And Solomon looks at this burdensome task. I mean, try to solve the problems of the world, right? We joke sometimes when we're talking with our friends, like, oh, we just solved all the problems of the world, you know, and now what? You know, in a few moments, we figured it all out, and we have all the answers. And yet we know how that's just not true. The complex questions that we face rarely have just the simple, quick answer. In fact, we content ourselves with a simple, quick answer and ignore all the complexities that surround it. And yet Solomon says, I've sought it out. I've sought it out. It's burdensome. He says in verse 14, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Our world is broken by sin. That's part of the problem. That's part of the explanation for the problem, is seeing the brokenness all around us and our limitations. We are so limited in our ability. We're so limited in our understanding. Things are not as they should be in this world because of the brokenness of sin. There's problems that we face that should not be, but they are because of man's rebellion against God. Things may not be as they should be or as they were meant to be. They certainly are not the way they will be. We know from the rest of Scripture that there is a redemption. There is a rescue from the brokenness of this world. There's a rescue from the hopelessness that people may experience here, and that's found in the Lord. It's found in God. So what Solomon desired is to wrap his mind around all the problems of the world, to figure it out, to understand it. And he says, it's grasping after the wind. Who knows all the problems in the world? I'm not even talking about the solutions. Who knows them all? Not any of us. But does God know all things? He does. Who knows all the solutions? God knows all the solutions. Here's what you need to understand about life. If you are trying to be God and know everything and understand everything and have the answer for everything and solve everything, then you are going to live your life grasping after the wind. Because we are not God. Our desire, no matter how strong it may be, our desire to understand everything, to fix everything, to solve everything, to be the savior for other people, it will be a grasping after the wind. Because you and I were not made to understand it all. You and I were not made to solve all the problems. You and I were not made to fix all the problems. In fact, you and I, we contribute to all the problems. We like make it worse. We are not the answer. We're not the solution. So if Solomon has all the wisdom in the world, according to God, more than anybody else, and his pursuit of figuring everything out leads him to conclude he cannot figure it all out, then wouldn't it be wise for us to just step back and start at the very beginning of this and say, Lord, you are in charge. I am not. Lord, I trust that you understand everything, even though I don't. I trust that you are working and you have a plan, even though I may not see it. What Solomon desired was to figure it all out. That's a frustrating search. Obviously, we ought to try to figure out problems and we ought to work hard at doing our best to do the best we can everywhere we're at. I'm not saying just lay on the couch and say, God's got it, I'm done. That's not the point. But don't try to be God. Don't try to be in charge. Don't try to fix it all. Leave that to the Lord and seek to follow Him and trust Him. What Solomon desired was to figure it all out. Let's see what he discovered. He discovered that that's not going to work. And we're really going to look at the conclusion of both of his reflections here together in verse 14, 15, and then verse 16 down through 17, or 18 rather. So what Solomon desired was to figure it all out. We've been there. What he discovered was it's not going to work. Not going to be able to figure it out. His task was like grasping after the wind. So Solomon discovered two things, frustration and sorrow. Frustration because our wisdom cannot change reality. This is the little proverb he gives, verse 15. And it says, what is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. Solomon found that even the highest human wisdom cannot change reality. That's what he says in two different ways here in verse 14 and 15. He says it's all grasping after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. So this first image of what's crooked cannot be made straight. And then the second one makes the same point in a little different way. If you think about a steel bar that's bent as something that's crooked, that can't be made straight. How difficult it is to do that. Or again, the image of the tornado flying by. Let's grab a hold of that tornado somehow, and then let's straighten that wind out. You see how difficult that's going to be? It's not going to work. Solomon says, in spite of all the wisdom that I could come up with, my wisdom cannot change reality. Even if you could understand everything, Solomon says, I couldn't fix everything. I couldn't straighten it out. It's an impossible achievement. It's like trying to take 5 and 4 and add them up to get 10 when it's 9. It doesn't matter how many different times you try it, it's not going to work. You can't change certain fundamental things. There are limits to our wisdom, limits to our ability. We can't straighten it all out. We can't fix it all. Solomon says this is a burdensome task or an unhappy business. This is something also Solomon says comes from God. In verse 13, he says this burdensome task God has given to the sons of men. Now, if you've been reading through Ecclesiastes, this is the first time we run into the word God. Certainly not the only time he's mentioned here. Here he's introduced as a giver. Not a giver of grace or peace or love or any of those things. He's introduced as giving us a task, a difficult task. Solomon here is wanting us to see that God has given to us a task to try to wrap our minds around what's in front of us. And it's a task that ultimately we are unable to solve. We are unable to fix. We're unable to come up with all the answers. Because the best wisdom we have is like Job's friends without God's perspective. They just don't have all the information. Don't have all the answers. Can't see the whole picture. We only see our little part of it and we struggle to understand what's going on. And that's frustrating because of the limitations that we have, and also because of the fact that we live in a broken world. Things are not as they should be. Romans 8, Paul addresses this. He says the creation, this is Romans 8:20, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, Romans 8 is a wonderful passage I would urge you to study. I'm not going to take a lot of time to think about this at the moment. But what Paul's saying is the curse of sin, it didn't just affect people like Adam and Eve, separating them from God. It affected all of creation so that it's all broken from God's original design. It's not absolutely perfect. Like when God made it, he looked on everything and he said it was very good. So because of sin, the world's broken. And yet God has promised in his redemption. He gives us new life in Christ, and he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And all things will be made new. There'll be rescue from the effects of sin on all of the earth as well. When we look at life under the sun, as Solomon describes it over and over, we see a world that's scarred by suffering, that has evil people doing evil things. We see a life that's infected with sin in every area, traumatized by it. There are so many wicked things going on in the world today that is the reality of sin in this world. And no amount of human wisdom can fix it. There's no answer that a politician is going to come up with that's going to solve all of those problems. Solomon says it's like grasping for the wind. It's something maybe you desire and you long for, but it's not something you can just grab a hold of. Solomon recognizes that even his wisdom is not enough. It's not enough. There's a frustration that comes. And then Solomon also discovers a sorrow. If you look down to verse 16, he says, I communed with my heart. So earlier he set his heart on something. He placed his desires in this thing that he's going to figure it out. And now he's reflecting. He's communing. He's considering. And this is what he says to himself. Look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. He's like, I know wisdom. I know success. And yet he concludes again, I set my heart to know wisdom, to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. There's sorrow that he finds because wisdom cannot relieve burdens. Look at verse 18. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. I mean, the more you know, the greater your burdens are, right? That's why we look at kids and we're like, oh, those carefree days, you know, when all you had to worry about was where you were going to play and what your snack was going to be. And you're like, oh, those days before they have to worry about bills to pay or problems or neighbors or all kinds of things, that the more you know, the more your burdens grow. And Solomon says, this is how it is. It's like you think if you had more wisdom, you could fix everything. He says, listen to me. I have more wisdom. And you know what it leads to? More sorrow. The more I understand, the more I try to comprehend what's going on, the more I look at everything that's happening, the more of a burden it is. You know, we tend to think, well, if we just had a little more information, man, we could fix it. Or if we could just find this out, then we could do it. Solomon says, grasping for the wind. That's all you're doing. The best you can figure out is not the whole story. One of the ways that people respond to this reality is they try to avoid thinking about certain realities, right? Because life is complicated and because it's hard and because we don't have all the answers, we just try to like block out the things we don't understand. Anybody else like that? I think we all are in some ways. You know, say, well, what's going to happen after you die? You know, you ask a Christian who knows the Bible, and well, they know the answers to that. But if you're talking to a coworker, talking about life, and you're saying, hey, what do you think happens when you die? You know, it's very common to get answers like, well, I haven't really thought a lot about that, or I'm not too sure. And while that seems like, oh, okay, really? Is it acceptable that someone could have a question of such significance and just be like, oh, I don't know. Guess we'll find out when we get there. I mean, would you do that if you were just going to a sporting event and you were hoping to get in and get some good seats? Would you just be like, well, I don't know how I'm going to get any tickets. I'm not really sure even the directions of the stadium. But we've got these exciting plans to go do something, and I don't know what will happen. Like, what in the world? No, if you would think about something as inconsequential as going to a game, and you would make plans, you would find out about parking, you would find out how much it costs, you'd find out where to find good seats, where to get them, how to get there. You find all this information out to do something as silly as go to a game. And yet you wouldn't consider what would happen when you die? Or you wouldn't consider what would matter in your life when you face that day of death? That's crazy, isn't it? When we're faced with the complexities of life, one response is to just back away and say, oh, I'm just going to ignore it. Like, I'm going to escape it. I'm going to run away from it. I'm going to avoid thinking about it. And what Solomon does by driving home to us our inability and how our wisdom can't fix it, he's forcing us to say, I got to think about this. This isn't something I can ignore. This isn't something I can just push to the side. It's not impressive to ignore very important questions. Solomon didn't stop with wisdom. He says also that he sought out madness and folly in verse 17. It's the opposite. Chapter 2 is going to explore this search of madness and folly more, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time with it. But Solomon says, in all of my understanding, in all of my searching, This is what I discovered. My wisdom cannot change reality. I can't make the crooked straight. And my wisdom cannot relieve my burdens. It actually increases them. It's like if you play a musical instrument, if you play maybe a stringed instrument, it sounds beautiful when someone knows what they're doing, right? We host at the church on Mondays a musical arts program for homeschoolers called Foothill Musical Arts. And they have beginning strings classes, and it starts at 9 a.m. on Monday morning. And so at 9 a.m. on Monday morning, I'm in my office and I hear beginning strings. Now, I cannot play any stringed instrument. I cannot play really any instrument, but I know what bad strings playing sounds like, right? We all do. It's just grating. I think sometimes I can't handle this, and then I just close my door and I turn on some music in my office to try to drown it out a little bit. But I imagine, what's it like for the teacher? And you have to have incredible patience to take kids who are making just horrific sounds over and over and over again and patiently try to coach them along. Because the better you know the music, the more you hear when it's off, right? I don't have that kind of ear for music where if someone's slightly off, I can tell. And maybe if you stood around me while I was singing, you noticed that. But some people, my wife is like this, she'll hear something just a tiny bit off and she can hear that and notices it. And it kind of, you know, it bothers you a little bit. It's like you got to fix that somehow. Solomon says, I got all this wisdom. And let me tell you, all these tiny little messes all over the place, they're enough to make me lose my mind. Because I can't fix it. And the more I see it, the more trouble it brings. Wow. Solomon, again, ends like he did the previous section, verse 11, kind of on a downer. If you look at verse 18, it ends with the word sorrow. That's not where we want to end our message today. So we got one more point. What do we need to do? What do we need? As we look at what Solomon desired, he desired to wrap his mind around all the problems. What did he discover? Can't do it. Can't fix it. There's two things that I think we need to do in response to this. First is you need to embrace who you are. Embrace who you are. This is not about finding your true self or becoming the amazing person that you always imagined yourself to be on the inside. No, this is beginning a lot more basic. God is the creator. We are the created ones. Who are you? You are not God. You do not know everything. You cannot do everything. You cannot fix everything. You can't solve all your family's problems. You may not be able to do 1,000 things that we could list. We are limited beings. Doesn't God give us reminders of that all the time? We are limited. Sometimes it's a health problem that comes along and it reminds us, oh, wait, I can't do that anymore. Or my knee does not cooperate with that. We remember we're limited, or you're going through school and you're getting in more complicated math and you're like, yeah, I'm bowing out here. I'm not going to be an engineer after all. This is not going to work. We recognize our limitations in little ways, but we often forget them. And it's a source of great frustration and sorrow for us when we try to be who we are not. If you try to be the savior of your family, you're going to be very disappointed. You're going to be grasping after the wind. Because there is one savior. The Lord is the savior. God is our salvation. He is our hope. So embrace who you are. You are created. You are limited. And you need God. You are not the person who doesn't need anything or anyone. No, you need God. You don't understand everything. You need God's wisdom. You are limited. I am limited. And on top of all that, you are sinful. And I am sinful. We are broken and need redemption. We need help that can only come from God. People too often think that if we can just learn more, if we can just understand more, if we can just try again, if we can just do this or that, whatever it may be, it'll all be okay. We need to understand we are not God. You say, well, that doesn't seem too hard to understand, right? Well, go back to the very beginning. What was the lie that the devil gave to Adam and Eve? They would be as gods. We have always longed for that. That's our sinful nature where we want to be in charge. We want to be the one that makes the rules. We want to be the one that gets rid of the evil, that solves the problem, that makes everything better, that makes it the way we want it to be. If you live that way, you're going to be grasping after the wind. If you're trying to be God, you're going to be grasping after the wind. Embrace who you are. A creature, limited, sinful, in need of God. And then secondly, I would say embrace who God is. What's the key to making sense of all the problems in the world? Well, it's not making sense of all the problems in the world. It's knowing God. It's knowing Him. Remember Job's friends and Job trying to figure out what's going on? Why is all this bad stuff happening? What's going on? Why is this happening? And they're struggling. They're arguing. They're fussing. And reality hasn't changed. Job's still suffering. And the more they debate about it and try to figure it out, the more miserable they all are. Just like Solomon describes here. What's the answer? Well, the answer that Job gets is not an answer to his problem. When God comes and speaks at the end of Job, God doesn't explain anything to Job. What God explains is how great He is. God explains to Job that he doesn't even understand how great God is. That God is so much bigger and so much wiser and so much more powerful than Job could even wrap his mind around. That was God's answer to Job. It was not, here, let me explain to you how all this works. It was, you need to know who I am, and you need to be content with that. That's hard for us, right? Because we want all the answers. We want to figure it out. We want to solve it. And God says, your wisdom can never figure it out. You'll never wrap your mind around this. You can't get it. We need to embrace the God who does get it. Because you are limited, and I am limited, but our God is not. I can only comprehend so much. God has no limitations on what He can comprehend. I can only do a little, but there is nothing impossible to God. That gives comfort. Doesn't it? If we humble ourselves to say, Lord, I don't have to be the one who knows everything. I just have to know you because you know everything. There's a lot of comfort there. It gives us hope to face the things that we face, even though we don't have all the answers and we can't wrap our minds around all our problems. But we have a God who is over the sun, not under it. We have a God who is not grasping for the wind, but controls the wind and the sea and the rain and all the other things in this world. Everything about us is fleeting and temporary, as Ecclesiastes is going to say, but everything about God is the opposite. He is not fleeting. He is not temporary. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever problems may come up, it's not news to Him. Whatever things perplex us do not trouble Him. Whatever situations we face that leave us grasping for the wind, God never is. There's never a moment when He doesn't understand. He doesn't know. When He's not holding all things together. When He's not working out His purposes. What we need to do when we're faced with this search for wisdom and this futility of feeling like we don't get it, we need to embrace who we are and embrace who God is. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our hope. He is our only Savior. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24, it says, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not a mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." The end, the day of judgment, is the day when the fleeting ends and the eternal begins. When the sin of this world is put down, when redemption is complete, according to Romans 8, the permanent begins. Hope for this life is about looking beyond our own wisdom and our own ability. It's about looking to God. So whatever is on your heart this morning, whatever is perplexing you, whatever is troubling you, here's what you need to do. You need to embrace who you are. If your sin has led to some of the problems that you're in, you need to confess it. You need to admit it. Own up to it to God. If you don't understand, if you don't have the wisdom, you don't know what to do, you need to embrace that. Pour out your heart to God and confess that you are weak, but He's strong. Confess that you are not wise, but He is. Confess that you don't understand, but you trust that He is. Take your problems, take your burdens, take your striving and working in this life and take it to the Lord and embrace who He is. He is our great eternal God who has demonstrated over and over and over that we can trust Him. We can depend on Him. Let's bow our heads before the Lord in prayer this morning. Before I pray, I just want to give you a moment to talk to the Lord on your own. So Lindsay's going to play just briefly on the piano. Why don't you take this time to pray to the Lord right now? Pray together. Dear Father, we are so glad to know that in spite of our inability, we can come to You and know that there is no weakness with You. There is no inability in You. As we face our own limitations, God, we do so recognizing that You are far greater than us. And God, we pray that You might use this to build in our hearts a trust for You. Or we pray that You'd use the truth of Your word here to teach us, Lord, to not depend on ourselves, or our own understanding, but to trust in You with all of our hearts, to trust in the wisdom that You've revealed in Your word. that we would not spend our lives just vainly trying to do what we cannot do, grasp after the wind. But instead, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to embrace who we are, to embrace who you are, and trust you and follow you. Lord, I pray especially for anyone here today that does not understand the gospel and has not yet confessed Christ as Lord. I pray, Lord, you'd help them to see that there is a day coming when this life will end and they'll give an account to you. And the way to be prepared for that day is not to lean on their own ability, their own goodness, their own strength, but instead it's to come confessing that we are weak and sinful and we need a Savior. And we believe that Jesus is the Son of God who gave His life for sinners, that we might be rescued and forgiven, made your children. And so, God, we pray that you would help us as we seek to live out the gospel and as we seek to proclaim it to others, that we would do so with this perspective that, Lord, we need you. And we would not grasp after the wind by trying to be you, but we'd trust you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.